We're going to pick up with our second lesson just at the start of chapter 2. This is Hannah's response to what God has done. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversaries shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are back for our fourth time this fall with a sermon title of In the Middle. And that's where we find ourselves. The people of God have sort of moved into the promised land. They've sort of started to get things unpacked. And they found out that living in the promised land together as the people of God is no easier than getting to the promised land as the people of God. There have been wars, there have been battles, there's been upset, there's been death, there's been chaos. And now we're going to zoom in this era of the judges, on one specific family. That's what God seems to do every so often, is zoom in just on one person, one family, one entity, and watch how what they do changes everything. Now, this family has a husband, Elkanah, and two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. As seems to be a pattern in the Old Testament, the husband seems to have a favorite wife. In this case, Hannah is the favorite. Peninnah seems not to be the favorite. Peninnah has lots of kids. Hannah has no kids. Peninnah, yes, lords it over her sister wife or her husband's other wife. I don't know even what the language for that is in modern day. How do you refer to this? But it is not a fun family relationship for Hannah. And she prays, and she and Elkanah, the text tells us, are faithful people raised in families of faith as people of faith who make annual and multiple times a year's pilgrimages to worship at the temple at Shiloh, where Eli is the priest. Now, Eli is an interesting guy. He has two kids who are supposed to be priests after him who are basically worthless. They get thrown out later. That's part of the story later on. But in the Hebrew, Eli is an interesting guy because his name literally means "my God." So there's some interesting, fun stuff that happens in the story of Samuel, if you read it that way. Hannah really, really wants a son, to the point that she is willing to say to God, "Fine, just give him to me and I'll give him right back." So she and Elkanah go up to the temple. They're going to go worship for the holy days. And she goes by herself to pray. And the way that scripture sets it up kind of has Eli sitting in the doorway. She's not talking to him. He's just nearby. And Hannah prays, "Dear God, give me this child." And then she does what most of us have probably done at some point and says, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you, God. Familiar story, right? If you give me a son, I'll give him back. I'll dedicate him to you. I'll make him a Nazarite. He won't drink wine or alcoholic beverage, and he'll never cut his hair. The 50s are aghast at the idea of a holy child to God with hair that's never been cut. And she is praying, for lack of a better phrase, really seriously. Her face has to show something. Her body may be shaking. But Eli assumes the worst. Eli assumes she's drunk, that she has come to the house of God drunk. And he goes right down and tells her, hey, woman, you shouldn't be drinking and then come into the temple. It's not one of Eli's best moments. And Hannah does what no good woman of the whatever century BC this was. And she comes right back at him and goes, hey, buddy, I'm not drunk. My soul and my heart are messed up, and I am seriously praying to God. So how about you step off? Eli sort of realizes he's made a mistake. He blesses her. She goes home, sleeps with her husband, conceives a child. That's how it's supposed to work, right? I mean, we're in trouble. We don't like what's going on. We pray to the Lord about it, and God fixes it. Now, let me ask the serious question. How many of you have ever had it actually work that way? You pray for it. You go home the next day. What you asked for is granted. Right? I mean, 48 hours, 72. I mean, it's like Amazon Prime. Within 2 days of ordering via God Prime, you have your item delivered. My hunch is that that's not an exceptionally common experience for us. Now, reality check on it is, while she does conceive relatively quickly, there are certain biological processes that can't be sped up. By the time she has a kid, it's been 10 months. And here we are with a woman who finally has a son, and she's going to have to decide, is she going to follow through on her promise or not? She does, eventually. When he's 3 or 4 years old, he gets dedicated to the temple, and he goes to the temple to be a priest under Eli. Remember, I told you Eli's boys were up to no good. Well, that sets up all sorts of drama later on. You want to watch the outsider to the family business take over to the family business? Read the rest of 1 Samuel. But the piece that's really our focal point today is this prayer that Hannah prays. We hear this prayer echoed much later in Scripture, in the first chapter of Luke, in the Magnificat, because there is something fascinating that is going on here. It is very personal. It does gloat a little bit. I don't know if you guys caught the gloating in the prayer. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. I'm trash talking because I won. She slips in a little aside at Penaniah in there that the barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. So it's not a perfect prayer, but Hannah is not a perfect person, which is good because none of the rest of us are either, right? What she does, though, is her prayer expands on what God has done. Most of us, if we were to pray, would have said something like, thank you, God, you answered my prayer, done. If we even remembered to say thank you. I mean, we know that's a part of the problem in our prayer life is often we forget to say thank you. And Hannah's thank you is long and it's involved and it's more than a thank you. Because Hannah has been somebody who has gone to worship the one true and living God for a number of years. She's gone to temple for a number of years. She's gone with her husband. Worship has been a part and parcel of her life. And now she was really in the middle of it, where there was something she wanted that she could not do anything about, that only God could do something about. And so she made the big ask. Lord, give me a child. Lord, give me a boy child, and I'll give him back to you. That's a big ask. And then she gets it. And she gets what she asked for in prayer. And now she's in a tough situation. You know, maybe she sort of believed. Maybe she just went because her husband went. Maybe she went because she always did it. Maybe her grandmother took her to church growing up and she just never broke the habit. We don't have a whole lot about Hannah's actual faith life. But I'm going to say that at some point, when you pray to the Lord one day and 2 days later you get what you asked for, something has got to shift. And so her response isn't just that God opened my womb and got me pregnant. Her response amplifies what she believes are the characteristics of God and makes them huge. So, very standard opening. There is no holy one like the Lord. No one beside you. There is no rock like our God. All right. We know how to say that. God, you are great. You are mighty. There are no other gods beside you. We know how to say that. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. Those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up, makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dead. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Hannah goes out of her way to say, not just does God do these things for me. This is who God is, and this is how God is at work in the world. She is effectively, in her prayer, writing promises for God on how God is supposed to be in Hannah's world. That this is a God who doesn't just hear prayers of women being picked on by their husband's other wife. This is a God who raises people from the ash heap, who fills up the empty, who lifts the poor up, and who at the same time tears the rich down. This is a God who is active in the world. It gets messy. It does have a lot of Hannah and Hannah's story tied up in this prayer. I don't want us to parse her prayer to see like, well, she got this part right and that part wrong, and theologically this part's a little wishy-washy. What I want to ask is, when you pray a prayer of thanksgiving to God, do you just say thanks, or do you amplify what God is doing? When we talk about praying for something, when we pray about sickness or surgery or grief or mourning, does the story of thanksgiving just stay with us? Or do we have the courage, like Hannah, to amplify that, to expand that out? So, do we say when we pray post-surgery, thank you, God, that you got me through this. I'm so glad you were looking out for just me. Or do we say, thank you, God, that you are the great physician who heals the sick, who cares for the hurting, who brings the miracle of healing to the world? There is a difference. There is a difference. Do we say when we struggle with grief and mourning and loss that, thank you, God, you have walked with me through this? You've held my hand. You've comforted me. You've wiped my tears. Or do we remember the imagery of the 23rd Psalm? Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for you are with us. Do we hear the imagery of the 21st and 22nd chapter of Revelation that talks about a God who binds up our broken hearts and wipes the tears from all our eyes? And do we go there? We thank you, God, not just that you walk with us, with me, through this, but that you walk with us through this. That you are a God who is not scared off by our grief or our tears or our mourning or our pain. That you are a God who knows what it is to be human and to be hurting. And because of that, you do not abandon or let us go. I think that's the big piece of what Hannah gives us. And this is what makes it a transformative moment in her faith. Not just that she's suddenly going to have to deal with a toddler, which she thought she wanted, but that her faith is real on a new level, and it's real for more than just her life. It is real for the life of the world, that God does get involved in day-to-day lives of everyday people. And so her prayer proclaims that. It doesn't say, I'm anything special. I'm Hannah, and I'm Elkanah's wife. And frankly, I deserved this miracle. Can you imagine that kind of prayer? That would seem to be pride goeth before a fall, right? No, this is not anything special. This is what God does, she says. God lifts up those who are suffering and struggling and hurting and empty. And God fills them up with food, with family, with loved ones, with possibility. This is not just what happened to me. This is what our God is about, Hannah says. How is it, as we sit and we start to head into the month of November, when all of our calendars will talk about being thankful, how is it that we say thanks to God? Do we say thanks just for what God has done for us? Or do we say thanks for who God is and how God is in the world? I invite you to go into this season of thanks, praying like Hannah. And to God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.